You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
This is The Conversation. My name is Adam, and I am delighted that you are tuning in. Even spending 5 minutes of your day with me is a huge honor wherever you are. Maybe you're rolling into bed, maybe you're rolling out of bed, maybe you're driving to work or away from work, maybe you're on the treadmill or the bike trails. If that's you, just keep on running. But again, I am honored that you would spend any time in your day with me. I'm excited about today's conversation. Before we get to that, two quick favors. First off, if you enjoy what you hear on this podcast, even if you actually don't enjoy what you hear, I'd be so grateful if you take 1 minute and leave an honest review on iTunes or on Spotify. The more reviews, the more people have a chance to hear this podcast. If you enjoy this specific episode, take a second just to share it on your social, text it to a friend, email it to somebody and say, hey, give this episode a listen or two. And so that's the first favor. The second favor, if you are looking for a Christmas gift this year, I want to highly encourage you to pick up a copy of Love Has a Name. It's my newest book. It released back in August. I continue to be blown away by how many people are getting copies of the book and sending me a message and just saying, hey, Adam, I just had a friend of mine that I haven't talked to in years just messaged me the other night and say, hey, man, I just finished reading your book. Amazing, fantastic. I only hope that it can encourage people. So if you're looking for a gift or two, go and pick up a copy of that. That's all the favors that I have today. In today's conversation, I sat down with Billy Hollowell. And Billy is a guy, we followed each other on social for quite a while. And we've connected here and there as well. Just a joy spreading dude, just a great dude. And our conversation was fascinating. His newest book is called Playing with Fire, A Modern Investigation into Demons, Exorcism, and Ghosts. And I was going into this, I'm like, I'm just excited about asking him a whole bunch of questions because this is a topic that I've always been curious about, but honestly don't feel like I know a lot about. And Billy really approached these topics as a reporter would. He kind of went into it trying to set aside all of his bias and just like, I want to learn about demons and ghosts and whatever else. And so our conversation was fascinating. I think if anything, it will kind of stir something within you, maybe to look into things more and just to consider this more, because all throughout the Word and specifically Jesus, he talks about demons and he casts out demons. And so obviously it's an important thing, but we all often just want to kind of brush underneath the rug. And so I'm excited about today's conversation. As always, sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Billy, just want to welcome you to the podcast today. Excited to hear more of your story and just love you personally. And so I just want to welcome you today.
Well, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah. So I just want to hop in right to your story. And I told this before we recorded, I don't know most of your story. So even hometown, like parents, how your career-wise, how you came to know Jesus, just ready, set, go.
Yeah, well, so it's weird. It's always strange telling your own story because you reflect back on it and you're like, oh, that's interesting. But I grew up in a Christian home. I'm an only child. So you know what they say about only children. People say a lot of different things about only children. But yeah, I was kind of like always trying to be an overachiever. And I was always trying to like do more than I needed to do. And the reason I bring that up is because I think it's so easy to kind of get trapped in that cycle of trying to be successful and trying to, you reach for things that maybe you shouldn't reach for. You go for things because you just want that success, right? And so for me, I grew up in a Christian home, but I feel like I probably like, I had it in my head and I got it in my head, but I didn't really get it in my heart until really college and after college, I would say. Even in my 20s, it was a lot of, I believe that, and like not really fully living it, but like then living it and then walking away and like kind of coming back, you know, it wasn't rooted the way it needed to be. And it wasn't until my 30s, which is where I am now, like the last 5 years, that I was, that I really am waking up every day, and I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to wake up every day and do what God wants me to do and not just what I want to do. And so to kind of backtrack a little bit, my career, I always wanted to work in media. I was always obsessed with media. I found it super interesting. And when I was a teenager, I mean, as far back as I can remember, that's what I wanted to do. And so when I was 15 years old, I actually got a chance to start doing it. So it's really wild because I'm 37 now. So I've been doing this since I was 15. I've been writing, speaking, traveling. I just, God threw these amazing opportunities at me as a teenager. And so that just carried me into college. I went to school for journalism. And what, and I know I'm like throwing a lot at you, but what's so interesting, what's so interesting to me is that when I look back at it, you know, I wanted to cover politics, and it was like, I'm going to cover politics. This is what I want to do. This is awesome. Like, I love politics. And God just kept like taking that and moving it back over to faith. And so I've always had the chance to kind of cover culture and politics, but it's always been through the lens of faith. It was like, nope, you're not going to do that. You're going to come over here. So I started writing columns about culture. When I was 18, I had my first column I wrote, and then that moved into TV. So I'd go to Fox News every week right when I got out of college, so like in my early 20s, and I would argue with people, you know, on foxnewslive.com. And, you know, so that was like my entrance way into it. And then as time went on, I realized these issues are important, but it's faith that really matters. And that's where I've been, you know, working now for a long time.
That's crazy. So what, like at a young age, you just randomly, what was your first break moment? If you had one, like if there was kind of a break moment, where did you do college at? What was your, was it journalism degree? Share that even.
Yeah. Cause I threw a lot. I was like, I'm going to throw it all out, and then we can break it. Then we can break it apart. So, you know, when I go back, when I was 15, I remember I was homesick from school. And the TV was on and the Columbine shooting happened. It was April 20th. And it was this, I just remember, I was a high school freshman. And I remember thinking, if that could happen there, it could happen anywhere. And there was just something about that event that really freaked me out and made me think, what can I do to try to stop? And, you know, when you're a teenager, you think, I could do something to stop this from happening anywhere else. And so I was on this quest to get a talk show about like a teen talk show to like talk to other teenagers. And of course, like I thought I'm going to go meet a producer and I'm going to make this happen. I didn't know anything like, but I did. I met producers. I started talking to people locally, and I grew up in Rochester, New York. That was where I grew up. So that actually though morphed, one of these producers like kind of took me under her wing. We'd have lunch, we'd meet. And she was like, you should start a website. Like, we can't get a show going right now, crazy person, because we don't give people with no experience shows who are 15. But you could get a website. And so I started this website called Teen Web Online. And I laugh at the title now. But the Perfect. Whole goal of this site was kind of like anti-violence, anti-discrimination, let's treat each other well. And I wasn't realizing that the Christian values I had been raised with were kind of at the heart of this, right? But that website got me a lot of interviews with people. So I started interviewing people. I started presenting, you know, and this is back when, like in 1999, when websites were not what they are now. And so I built it. I figured out how to do it. And it was just a really cool experience. And that actually,
I'll track down that web page and add a link to it so everybody can go check it out.
I can't even imagine. It's probably out there somewhere still. That manifests itself into a lot of other things. And it actually started becoming, by the time I was 18, I had a column with this organization in New York City. I didn't live in New York City at the time. And it really started to become a real thing where I could actually share. I go back and I read the things I was writing when I was 18, but and it's funny to see that. But so I've had this ability to do this for a long time, and it's amazing.
So you're at PureFlix right now. Share how you got to that and what you do there.
Yeah. I mean, that's another, so that's kind of strange because I went to school for journalism because you had asked that question. So in the middle of all that, I went to school and I was traveling still while I was in college, like traveling around and speaking.
Where did you do college at?
I went to Mount St. Vincent, which is this small, and I'm an evangelical, like I'm a lifelong non-denominational Christian, but it's a small Catholic school in the Bronx in New York City. So that was how I got to New York City. And my parents encouraged me to go there because I got a scholarship. I had like a $14,000 a year scholarship, and it was like I could be near New York City. I could go to journalism school at this cool little college. And so that's what I did. And that was amazing. It opened a lot of doors. It opened a lot of doors being near the city. I don't know if I'd let my 18-year-old go to New York City for college. I don't know. Like, it's weird when I think back on it. Like, I lived on my own, you know, kind of in New York City. But yeah, so I ended up after like the whole Fox News thing, as I was getting out of college, I realized my worldview is really different from the people around me. Like, I don't know why I didn't realize that before, but I started to really understand why that was and that, you know, what being a Christian really meant. And I started working for, and this, I'm going to say the name and some people are going to cringe and other people will be happy, but I started working for Glenn Beck at the Blaze, and I was at the Blaze for 5.5 years. And I was the faith editor there. That was another moment where God was like, you're going to work in faith. Like, you want to do politics. And Glenn was one of the nicest people I ever worked for. He was great. I owe a lot to him in terms of just the ability to write books and do the other thing, because it was a great platform to talk about things that mattered in faith. And they were investing in that kind of coverage. And so from there, I left in 2016 and I went to Deseret News for a little while. And that was just, I love Deseret, but like working for a newspaper just wasn't for me necessarily. And then I went to FaithWire, and I was at FaithWire for a couple of years and I really loved it there. But this opportunity, it was like God was saying, okay, now you're going to tell stories in a different way. And that was PureFlix. And so it's been strange because, you know, PureFlix is entertainment, and I've been directing communication there for about 2.5 years now. And that was just a really interesting offshoot of the journey. And I'm still trying to figure out, okay, God, like what's next and what does this all, you know, mean? But I'm just going on for the ride. So
jump into PureFlix just a little bit. First, the person doesn't know what it is. What is it? What is it?
Yeah. So if you guys remember, anybody listening to this, you may remember God's Not Dead. That was a big movie back in 2014. That was one of PureFlix's biggest movies. So PureFlix is a movie company, and it is a, you know, production house, and Case for Christ. There's lots of films that have been made by PureFlix. But a couple of years ago, PureFlix also started a streaming service. And so just like Netflix, it's sort of the Christian streaming version of that. And there are thousands of movies, TV shows, original series. And so PureFlix is creating those things, and you can subscribe. And so there's great kids content. And so it's a, again, it's very similar to Netflix, but it gives you this sort of safe place for your family. And so that was the thing for me, saying, okay, this is an opportunity to see how Christian Hollywood does things, to kind of be on the other side. I had covered a lot of that, but I never, if somebody would have said, you're going to go work for PureFlix, I would have been like, oh, that's crazy. That's not going to happen. But it's here I am. It's been interesting, though, to get to know people on the other side of something and to really be removed from politics, which, again, we go back to that, to be out of that world since 2016, but yet selectively be in it. When I want to say things, I can do it. When I want to talk about things, I can. I'm actually a contributor to The First TV, which is another TV outlet, and I do a weekly, you know, thing there where I talk about political and faith issues. But I don't have to be in that day in and day out. And I think God kind of pulled me out of that and put me again in this other area, which has been amazing.
That's fantastic. I don't usually try to ask any curveball questions. I don't know if you're okay talking politics.
I'm okay.
What are your feelings? I mean, we're however far away from the election is past us.
Yeah.
I don't even know what I'm asking specifically. Just,
I get it, though. What you're asking, because it's you know what? Politics has become painful. It's become really painful. And I say that as somebody who loves politics, but I no longer do. I almost no longer do. I feel like when I look at the world and I look at Christians and I look at what we're supposed to be doing, and I have been so guilty of this, so I'm not trying to shame anybody else. I mean, you almost can't win, right? You say anything. I mean, I put out a call after the election, pray for Joe Biden. He's very likely to be the next president. Pray for Joe Biden. And this is after he was projected to have won. And people went, I lost 600 followers on Twitter for saying that. Now, it's because I didn't realize this, because I was calling him the winner when they didn't believe he won, right? So to me, what is happening, and I also put pray for Donald Trump, right? And I'm sure there are people who aren't happy with that. But what is happening is our identity as Christians is being eclipsed by our identity in a party or our identity. And it's just, it's so unfortunate because the world is watching this. And if they're seeing me melt down because the person I wanted to win didn't win, or they're seeing me, what is that saying about A, my faith, where my faith is? And so there's so many issues. I feel like we have allowed it, too many of us, to be, and I used to be in this camp, destructive to our witness, not because we're aligning with somebody. I don't think at the end of the day, you've got two people, you got to choose when one of them's going to win, or you don't choose anyone, which is fine. But I don't fault people for choosing one or the other. I do struggle sometimes to say, well, I don't know why, how you could sign off on that policy position. But my point is, our faith should be in Jesus, not in some person who's going to swoop in and save us. I mean, Joe Biden's going to undo everything that Donald Trump just did. It's a done deal. And whoever comes next will do the same thing, right? So, sorry, I could go on and on. I worry about where our faith is.
That's good. Hopefully that wasn't too much of a curveball.
Not at all.
We just got more political than we've ever gotten.
You can ask me who I voted for, and I'd tell you. That doesn't bother me. My story of who I voted for is almost embarrassing, but so you didn't ask me, so I won't say. But if you can ask me anything, politics, I think we should be able to talk about these things too without people freaking out. And that's the other problem. Like,
yes.
Can I share one more thing? Because this stuck out.
Let's hear this. By the way, I feel like we're actually talking about your book already right now. In some
way, we are. We are. You know, it's because it's so Katy Perry. I'm bringing up Katy Perry now. So at this point, you're probably like, why did I bring you on my show? But Katy Perry, the pop
star. Katy Perry is fair game. Keep going. Okay.
So her parents are evangelists, right? So and they don't agree with her about anything, but yet they have this relationship. And she used to be a Christian singer and all that. She tweeted something after the election that has stuck with me because it was so interesting to me. She tweeted, it was the Sunday after the election. She said, you know, the first thing I did when the election was called was to call my relatives and my friends and to text those who don't agree with me and to tell them that I love them and that I'm here for them. And then she had a hashtag, family first, call your loved ones, right? And I thought that was a really mature and amazing way to respond, right? And yet she took heat for it. People are like, oh, you know, people went after her, but I thought, If we disagree with that, there's something wrong with us. Like, that to me is where we should be. And so anyway, I had to share that because I think that the problem is she did something amazing and awesome. She tweeted the right thing and people's response to it was disturbing to me. But that's where we are. It's sad.
It is sad. And I saw that you posted that on Instagram and I was like, gosh, I love this. It's so true. And yet I was like, I'm guessing Billy's even taking heat from.
Oh yeah. I'm unfollowing you for this. People unfollowed me. She's trash, whatever they said. Who cares? She said the right. I don't care what you think about. I don't agree with Katy Perry on anything, but she said something good. And so we lack the ability. And I actually think it's unbiblical and unchristian when Christians do this extrapolate a person from like what they're saying, right? Like, she's saying something good. Give her credit for it right now. And you don't have to agree with her. It's okay. It's okay.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now, a message from a network supporter.
Today's episode is sponsored by our friends at Faithful Counseling. I just got to ask, is there something currently interfering with your happiness or preventing you from achieving your goals? For many of us, that can be anxiety, depression, fear, or even broken relationships. But this is where Faithful Counseling comes in. Faithful Counseling is a worldwide counseling service that makes professional counseling accessible, affordable, and convenient so that anyone facing life's challenges can get help anytime, anywhere. Faithful Counseling offers four different ways to get connected to a licensed counselor. You can sit down for video calls, phone calls, live chat, or instant messaging. Every counselor at Faithful Counseling is licensed and has over 3,000 hours of experience. If you think Faithful Counseling is for you, you can sign up today and be matched with your counselor in 24 hours or less. Faithful Counseling can help us to live our healthiest lives in the comfort and safety of our homes. Be sure to check out Faithful Counseling at faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Again, that's faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Now, back to the show.
Speaking of your book now, we've been talking about demons for the last 10 minutes here. So your new book, I'm fascinated by it. I got it in the mail and I'm like, I don't even know what to do with this book. It's called Playing with Fire, A Modern Investigation into Demons, Exorcism, and Ghosts. Where the heck did this book come from? Like inside your soul, I'm talking like, why this book? And yeah, just ready, set, go.
So that book has been one of the most amazing experiences, but I will not lie to you. I did not want to write it. And this goes back to that whole chasing something. When you're chasing something and you're looking for glory for yourself, right? You sometimes will end up in places where you're not meant to be or doing things that you're not meant to be. And so I wrote 3 books and I love them all. They were great. But I don't think I ever really prayed for or through those books the way that I should have. The first book was about the end times and a publisher brought it to me and it was a journalistic, similar to this, a journalistic exploration into the end times. When it came to this, I had pitched this book to a publisher and they loved it and they offered me a deal to do it. And I prayed about it and I did not feel right about it. I was like, I'm not in the right place to do this. Like this is a heavy topic. I don't know why I pitched it. And I backed away. I said no to the contract. I was like, I'm not going to do it. And you know, people around me are like, are you sure you want to say no to that? I was like, yeah. And that was a couple of years ago. And so I will tell you, I thought I had the best idea for a book. And you've written books. You know how this is. I had like proposal. It was like 26 pages. We sent it out and my agent's like, everyone's going to love it. And everybody hated it. And they're like, we're not going to write. It was a political book, faith and politics. And so we're not going to do this book. Now, one of the publishers, and it was a publishing house under Thomas Nielsen, actually called my agent and said, we don't like this proposal, but we want to do something with him. You know, why don't we talk? So we had a conversation and I was not prepared for this call at all. I was ill prepared. I had been busy that day. And he starts asking me about projects. And I brought up this concept of an investigation into demons and exorcism. And I was like, listen, I never even did a proposal. I didn't do a full proposal on it. He was like, well, hey, would you mind sending me like a one pager that you did on it? And I was like, sure, no problem. That was not the book I sent it. I was like, whatever, I'm not going to write that book. They made an offer for this without a proposal. They made an offer for this book. They called and they're like, we want you to do this. And I was like, I sat on the contract for 2 months and I prayed. And this time I did not feel like I shouldn't do it. I felt like I should, but I didn't want to do it. I'm giving you a very long answer. I'm sorry. I'm giving you a very long answer.
This is the answer that I'm looking for. Keep going. We've covered Katy Perry. This is the next question. Keep going.
Well, I mean, I'm almost done with my rant. But so I was like, I don't want to do this. And I kept talking to my wife about it. I'm like, I feel like I need to do this. I feel like there's something here with this topic. And I didn't want to be the weird book person, right? I'd already written an end times book. But I had to get past all that because I really felt like it was something God wanted me to do. And it was the most peaceful, amazing. It was not scary. Like, I think we have this misperception as Christians. This topic scares us or we don't want to touch it. I had people telling me, don't write that book. You're giving attention to Satan. He doesn't want, you know, he wants that attention. And I'm like, I think Satan loves to hide. I think Satan loves to trick us. Right. Anyway, so I wrote it and it was the best. It was really one of the best experiences. It really has been amazing.
So I'm on, like, this will be a book that I do read start to finish because I feel like it's something I'm curious about, but would never preach on because I don't know enough about it. So I'm curious, but I've never explored it. When we went to pick up my son from Ethiopia, we went to a worship service there. And I've been in some charismatic settings before, but I've never been where we're casting out demons. And I'll never forget, there was a lady who came forward and she was slithering like a snake, like on the ground. And she looked, I'm going to generalize, she looked very normal. She looked like she was professional. So that even made it more staggering to me. It wasn't like, you know, just a person that seemed to be struggling in life. And I didn't even know what box to put it in. And honestly, I've probably tried to block it from my memory in a lot of ways because it just didn't fit into anything I know of following Jesus. was there a couple aha moments that you had throughout your process, or and why do we experience that kind of thing in Ethiopia but not in the United States? That's like 17 different questions there.
No, it's so interesting. Oh, there's so much there. I mean, I will tell you this. I went into this saying, I want to go into obviously what scripture says about Satan and about evil. I had never looked at the Bible in that way. I had never gone through scripture and said, I'm going to pull out all the places where Jesus tells us who Satan is and where, and I'm going to look at only the stories of possession. So that was part of it. But the other part was to go back. When I was at the Blaze and at Faithwire, I would often encounter stories from people who seemed really credible. Like you mentioned, this woman, she looked normal. Like I don't want to, but I would encounter these stories where I would think, okay, I'm going to be able to go in and interview somebody and they're going to be able to tell me this person was making it up. This is like not true. Like I'm going to find the holes, even though I know this is real, I'm going to find those holes. What struck me in going back and reading some of those stories much deeper into them in this book was that I actually found a couple of stories. Let me just tell you one of them.
Yeah.
This one has stuck with me because it's very eerie. But it also shows a healing, right? This woman, her name was Amy Stamatis. I encountered her story while I was writing the book. I Googled. For some reason, I'm like, I wonder if anybody in the media has covered anything recently. Because these stories, by the way, they're starting to make their way into mainstream media outlets because there's documentation or... And there are stories happening in America, but we don't talk about them. I think it's a little different in some of these other countries, but they're happening. And so both of these stories that I might talk about here, at least this one, it happened in America. Amy was a healthy nurse. She had a family, married, was a churchgoer. And that's what makes it even stranger. Churchgoer. She's at the hospital working one night and she treats a burn patient. And she believes that this burn patient was in some sort of drug situation, like a meth house that it had exploded. It was an explosion. And she brings that detail up. And I found that really interesting. So this patient comes in, she treats him. And all of a sudden she feels off kilter, like something isn't right. She can't concentrate. She can't focus. And so she leaves her shift, goes home, tries to go for a run. And she's a runner. She's running in like zigzag. She's all over the road. She goes home and she tells her husband, I feel like I'm having a nervous breakdown. Like something's not right. And within 8 days from that moment, she ends up institutionalized. Okay. So she just like loses her mind over this 8 day period. And they start taking her everywhere. She goes to the Mayo Clinic. They're trying to figure out, is it physical? Is it mental? Like what is it that is going on with this woman? And 8 months go by. And Amy finds herself one day on the second story of her house. And she told me in interviewing her, and by the way, I discovered this story with the detail I didn't explain, was that in Arkansas, a local affiliate had covered her story in 2019. Her story had made its way to a local outlet. They covered it. And that's where I found it. So I reached out to her after this. Whoa. And anyway, so she's on the second floor of her house. And she suddenly, during this 8 month period, developed these suicidal thoughts, end your life, you don't matter, end your life. And she became obsessed with killing herself. And she had never had those thoughts before this happened. She had never experienced that. She lost her job, by the way, in the midst of all this. She had to leave her job. So she's sitting on this windowsill in the second story of her house, and she's thinking to herself, if I drop myself out of the window, I'll die. Like I won't survive that fall. I will die. And picture this. She's sitting in the windowsill, and this is why it sticks with me. It's just so bizarre. She's looking into her house. So her back is to the back of the open window. And she doesn't jump out of the window. She just drops herself out of the window. So this voice just keeps telling her. And so she drops herself out, lands on the pavement below, and she doesn't die. She breaks all of her ribs. She breaks her back in numerous places. She's critical. They take her to the hospital. And there's a woman at her church who comes to visit. She wasn't a regular churchgoer. She goes because the church holds this prayer service for her. During this prayer service, the woman feels prompted to go to the hospital. She doesn't know her. She's never met her, and to pray for her. Now, in the midst of this, Amy's been talking in other voices before this happened, speaking in other voices. She's been telling people that she's got demons living inside of her. She doesn't remember any of this. And of course, they're like, she's just crazy. She's ranting. She's a lunatic. This woman goes and prays over her and performs essentially a deliverance. And once Amy cycles off of all the medications they put her on, because during this time they had really put her on a lot of medicines, she has never had another issue again. She has never had another flare up again. She has not experienced any sort of, now I'm combining a lot of details into a condensed story here, but she's in a wheelchair. She is for the rest of her life. She's partially paralyzed from this. And so now I'm not telling people they need to believe Amy's story. I'm not telling people there wasn't something else going on. But what I am saying is that she believes she experienced something she can't explain. And she's out there telling her story to try to help people now. Like, there are other people in bondage and nobody is treating them properly. And so, and I want to caution here, this is not to say that anybody experiencing a mental health element is possessed. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, in her case, she believes she was experiencing something that went well beyond something we'd be able to diagnose medically, right? So that's just one story. But there's a lot of stories like that that were really interesting to talk to the people who seem totally normal, who never had a history of these things. And then there's some that have some really strong documentation of other people who could corroborate the details.
Wow. Billy, did you, so you said you grew up non-denominational. Did you have a charismatic bent to you?
Not at all. And that's the interesting thing, by the way, is that I had some people close to me who started in recent years dabbling in some things that we should not dabble in, right? And they started experiencing some of these things. So I did not grow up, and I was very skeptical of their story. They were telling me these things they were going through, and I saw some things that made me start to say, maybe they are experiencing something, right? That, you know, so you, that was right before I wrote the book, those things were happening. So it was almost as though these events were happening and they kind of led up to this exploration of the issue. And I would tell you that my fear is that we tend to be, there's a demon under every rock, or we tend to be, let's never talk about this. It's too weird and it doesn't exist, right? And, yes. And so that's a problem, because if you look at scripture, the truth is in the middle. It exists. Possession is very rare. If you, and I talked in Playing with Fire, I talked to a lot of people who deal with this every day. I mean, this is their area of ministry. So they will tell you that most people will come and say, I'm possessed. And the vast majority of the time they're not, right? There's another explanation. People struggle with mental health. People struggle with all sorts of different things that are not demonic. But oppression is another issue. And that's something that really any of us can deal with, including Christians. That's the manifestation of evil in our lives in some way, right? These issues we face, these struggles, these ideas, maybe it's something we struggle with that the enemy tries to get us with. It's like this weak point that we have, right? So there's a lot to unpack there. And really it was eye-opening to go through and look at all of it. And I want to just alert people, because I think there's this assumption with Playing with Fire that I'm trying to scare people, or that, and that's not what I'm trying to do, is actually get people to talk about a topic that we don't talk about. And also to talk about Ephesians 6, right? Like, when you read Ephesians 6, I've read it a million times. I've gone right over it and I haven't thought twice. We are in a battle. We're sitting here. We talked about politics. Yes. Me versus you. That's what, when you were saying, we're talking about this already, we're assuming our battle is between flesh and flesh. There is another battle going on. And the Bible tells us this, that we are not seeing happen before us, but we're seeing the impact of it. And we sometimes fall victim to it, right? And I can unpack Ephesians 6 more, but there was so much there. I would encourage everybody, like, crack open your Bible tonight and read it, because it's important.
Yeah. Did you, and don't feel like you need to share any of this, do you feel like it changed any theologically as you did your research? Like, was there any change in you personally?
I would say I'm always skeptical of people's stories, because it's like the journalist. I want to know. I want the proof. Like, prove it to me. Prove to me that you had this demonic experience. And I still feel that way. But what I would say is that I'm not afraid of this topic. This was a topic that really scared me. Like, this idea that evil could be around us and we're not seeing it, or like, you know, and so I think a lot of Christians, we like to just read past it and move on, but we have authority over it. We don't need to be afraid of it. And Ephesians 6 tells us that, like, take up the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? What is the armor? It's like reading your Bible every day, praying, having a relationship with Jesus. That's how you protect yourself. That's how you protect your family. It's not this scary boogeyman thing. What is scary is, and I get into this a lot in the book, the Ouija board, there's so many tools, going to psychics. There's a lot of things that people will do because we're human beings and we want to connect with those we've lost. We want, you know, it's almost this thing inside of us that we feel compelled to do, but yet we're not supposed to do it. And that can open us up to a lot of, so to answer your question, nothing major theologically changed outside of a piece. Like, I left writing this book, and I want readers to feel this way.
That's what I was realized. I was just gonna ask what you hope to that someone would take away. Yeah, that was my question.
I think Ephesians 6 is the takeaway. You've got protection. You have authority over it, and that we need to realize that. But we also need to realize that when we don't pay attention to this, and when we don't talk about it, and this goes for churches and pastors and me, like we're all guilty of it. We don't want to obsess over this. We don't want this to be our focal point. But it's part of Scripture. It's a major part of Scripture, and we ignore it in a way that I think is almost bizarre, because there are a few things that are mentioned so many times throughout the New Testament and yet are talked about so infrequently inside of churches. And so finding that healthy balance of, and also realizing that you can't fully understand grace and the need for Jesus until you understand what evil really is. Like, that was an eye-opener for me. Like, looking at those attributes of Satan and looking at what happened to those people Jesus was healing, and how much that pointed us back to who Jesus is and the need for Jesus. So those are the big takeaways. And, you know, I tell stories, you know, in the book. I go into Scripture in the book, and then I interview experts, because I'm not the demon expert, but they are. And and by the way, like Samuel, I know I laugh when I say it because it's such a weird topic, but it's such a big part of Scripture. So it's essential that we explore it.
Billy, I appreciate you for writing this, because I'm not kidding. When it came in, I knew that we were connecting, and I wasn't going to be able to finish it before. I'm finishing the book I'm currently reading, and this will be the next guy that I jump into. Billy, for somebody who wants to follow you, where's the best place online, social-wise, podcast-wise, life-wise? What's the best way to find and follow you?
Yeah, I've been telling people BillyHollowell.com. And I've got, you know, I'm on Twitter with Billy Hollowell, Instagram, Facebook. It's all the same. And then also, if you want to grab the book, it's playingwithfirebook.com. It's at Walmart and Amazon. You know, it's everywhere books are sold.
Everywhere.
And my mission is not to make money off of this, but my mission is to get people to really think deeper about and ask questions, because there'll be experts you read in the book who you're like, I don't agree with what they're saying, and that's fine. But I think talking about it and trying to understand the impact it has over culture and our lives is important.
That's so good. If you don't follow Billy, go do so. I always appreciate his voice on different things. And so Billy, just thank you again for the time today.
Thank you.
For writing this book that I desperately need to read, because I'm clueless about it.
Thank you. I appreciate it, man. Thanks for having me on.
The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter, and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.